I want to talk to you about Christ in the home. Brother Rob in the Bible class this morning began, when we looked at the, began talking about some of the events that had taken place Friday, as well as Brother Jim mentioned in our prayer. It's just a tragedy to think about this. Our emotions go from one extreme to the other as you think about the children and then the teachers and then the mother of the shooter and then him. There's just so much to think about and to try to figure it out. I mean, it's such an extreme thing to happen and so many people affected. I listen to radio programs probably throughout the day and news and different things the last couple of days, as you have, and people call and speaking, talking about this, and many of them talking about their families and their children, and that it was a time that they pulled their children close to them, appreciate them, and even more. Sadly, things like this may cause people to reflect differently than other times. It's going to be a difficult time for that community, that whole community. As many parents left for work that day and to come home looking forward to, for their children, to see those little children and to have to continue on with their lives. That's difficult to try to figure all of that out. Rob mentioned in the class that this shooter, which we are sketchy about what we know about him, but apparently his parents had divorced about 2008, I think it was. He had some psychological problems, no doubt, that was spoken of, and his brother affirmed that as well. But other things are questionable about what's known at this point in time. But you always begin to wonder and think about this. Well, what happened along the way? Where were some of the things that began to take place? And now people look back on this, they'll be trying to figure it all out. And of course, there'll be warning signs that they'll say, okay, here's one, and there's one, and there's one. What we need to do in our own lives, our own families, are to look at these things ourselves, and our own families, our children, as we see them grow, and we look back, we see mistakes that we've made, we see things that's happened, attention that we should have given here or there. There's always those questions, but what's more important than that is that many instances we have opportunities to do that, and we fail to do it. And then when bad things happen, maybe not such extreme things that we're talking about in this event that took place Friday, but many children are lost along the way. And sometimes we look at things, we begin to blame everything and everybody except ourselves. We're taking responsibility ourselves. When you look at what we are as God's people, family, and what our responsibilities are to the family unit, we're getting caught up in what's going on in the world too much, and our children are lacking attention and discipline and encouragement. And there's a lot that can be done and a lot that needs to be done. And the local church will see the very same thing. There's neglect. There's work that needs to be done. There's effort. And we're going to have to be involved in that. And so it's important, as we look at these things, that we put Christ in our home. And then when He's in our home, He'll be a part of our life. We go out into the world, then He's a part of our life. We go into the workplace, or wherever we go, He's there in our lives. I visited with Brother Moody yesterday, and he was telling me that one of the talk shows, I think it was Huckabee or somebody, that he had an interview with somebody, and some skeptic, of course, was laying charge to God. You know, well, where was God at with all this? Well, this country has gotten where it don't want God at school. And a lot of people don't want Him in their home. And so they don't want Him in their home, and so they don't want Him in the society where they're at either. And we're reaping what we're sowing in many instances by our attitude toward what's right and morally good and responsible. And I think we need to look at that and think about this even more. Because we're raising children. And when we're not raising them, I think the last point that Rob made in the Bible class was, he kind of looked ahead in the next lesson about patterns and priorities. When we fail to do that, we fail to rear our children, raise our children, somebody's going to do it for us. Either bad friends, the society that they're in, the media that we're giving them over to. Those are the things that are going to shape their character and their influence and what they are becoming if we're not going to do our part. And that's just the bottom line about that. And we're going to have to do something. Let's talk about some things. Let's talk about America's home today. Divorce is prevalent. 1,180,000 a year. How many are getting remarried for the second, third, fourth, fifth time, so forth? It's everywhere. There is no sanctity on the home anymore like there once was in this society. It's being under-roaded, and there is just not much value placed on it as there once was. We send our children to public places and schools and so forth, and we see that they're in a world where their parents, single-parent homes and so forth, it's a difficult challenge for them. The children there, in many instances, are not governed or corrected or disciplined in any way. And our children pick up on those habits really quick. We go into young teens, they live and do whatever they want to. And when we try to discipline their children or correct them or hold them responsible, they fall in line with the world that's going on around them. Because there is no family unit anymore. Children born out of wedlock. Much of this is happening. And then you have cohabitation, shacking up in place of marriage. So you come and go. This is commonplace. What's sad is that families are supporting and upholding this in some form or fashion, condoning it. And then you have same-sex unions, gay marriage. Even our government supports this now, speaks out publicly about it, in favor of it. Everything seems to be going that way. Listen, there is no government, nobody, no place that can sanction what God has not sanctioned. Marriage is between a man and a woman. I don't care who says that it's all right for men or women to be married. It's just to one another. That's not going to be because God has established what marriage is. You have single-parent homes increasing yearly. Children are left home in many instances, and statistics show that, you know, there's a lot of violence that goes on between 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning to about 7 o'clock before they go to school and they slip out. Parents are up and going to work. A lot of things happen during that window of time. And from 3 to 6, when they beat the parents home from work and the children have free reign at home, and they invite other kids over, and they get into all kinds of mischief. You can just imagine what can go on in a house full of children. The immorality, alcohol that's there, many instances in the refrigerators and in the closets and hid around that parents have that the children know about and that involve themselves in those type of things. You have child abuse, physical and psychological. There's all kinds of problems associated with that. Then you have sin-filled homes as well, with drinking and drugs and filthy entertainment and lying and so forth. You have gambling and cheating and filthy language that's commonplace. Then you have parents fighting, cursing, neglect, selfish themselves. And so they're focusing on themselves and not paying attention to the children and the need that they have in life. The breakdown of the home. There's increase in materialism. Throw something at them. Give them something. It's the latest gadget, latest thing, latest car, latest this, that, and whatever else. And then there's rebellion against authority. Children are not going to be subject to their parents. They're not going to be subject to society and disrespect authority. That's just the way it's going. And you hear young people, occasionally you'll see these YouTube things. Remember the one of the elderly lady, I think she was in her 70s, sitting on a school bus, and the kids mocking her and cussing, cursing her, and so on. The way that she was treated, an elderly woman, by little children, have little regard for people of authority, police, and so forth. Television, or it's constant attack on the home, things that are seen on TV and what's projected from it. Friendly portrayal of homosexuality, shows that promote that and speak casually about it, laugh about it. That was done anymore. It's just open now, no problem. You have cohabitation presented as normal and healthy. People living together, shacked up on TV and the stars and so forth. And it's no problem. You have alcohol and gambling, lewdness. It's all glamorized on TV. You don't see the bad ends of everything. Perfectly sculpted bodies and so forth. That's all you see. Young, prime of life, living it up and doing whatever that they want to do. No value on anything. Just burn it up. Then you have parents pictured as idiots, unable to lead. In a lot of the young adult or the young and teen type movies, you see the parents come on the scene, the children, the focus is on them, and they say something goofy or fall down or act idiotic or something and move on off the scene. And so parents, no attention or respect given to them at all. Children seen as completely competent and in control of life. They're able and capable of handling any situation. And that's just not the real picture of what life is about. A lot of their children don't have the tools that they need to deal with some complex ideas and thoughts and difficulties that happen and relationships and so forth. And they react accordingly. You have irresponsible way that marriage is entered into, immature, and of course we see uneducated, no responsibility given to it. Bubblegum marriages. And they just approach it in many instances that way. Disrespect, disregard of God's word. It's ridiculed and made fun of and mocked at in the humanist, atheistic world that we live in. Someone speaks from a biblical perspective about something, you're bigoted, narrow-minded, and an idiot. And we ask ourselves what's happening to our homes and to society and to our country. This is it. There's no respect. I want us to talk about what happens when Jesus visits these homes. First one we want to look at is Simon and Andrew's home. We'll look at four. And what took place in those homes when Jesus visited those homes. If you want to turn there, Mark chapter 1, we'll read verse 29 and 31. We'll look at all four of these together, then we'll just make some summaries at the end. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Now, we just have in the lives of the apostles this little window right here where that Peter's mother-in-law was ill. Word was sent to Jesus. He comes and he takes her by the hand and he lifts her up. Now, that's it. You know, you have that little picture right there, but there's so much to be learned from it. We go to the next one and see in Jairus' home, his daughter was sick in Mark 5, verses 22 through 24. And then there's a break. Something happens on the journey back, and so you deal with that story. But then in verse 35, you pick it back up, and then you deal with the rest of it. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Now, I think we can picture all of this in our mind. Can you imagine the journey of Jairus and the thought of the daughter dying, and those who were with Jesus, they heard that, and then Jesus going on anyway, and then all of this happening here. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why make the commotion or this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. The next story is Mary and Martha. Of course, Lazarus, their brother. But now this is an instance where that they come, invite Jesus into their home. And of course, there's hospitality that's been extended. But there's interest in what Jesus has to say by one of the sisters. And the other one is complaining about it. And Jesus addresses that. Now it happened as they went that he entered into a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Now, remember, there's actually, if you go through the Bible and you look for names, and you hear those names, and then you hear those names repeated. I did a lesson, it's been a couple years ago, called "When Jesus Says Your Name Twice." And there's a few instances where Jesus says somebody's name twice, and I pulled those together and did something with a little lesson about that. But this was one of them, Martha, Martha. And I believe when you can put this together, you see this in your mind, you can see the response of Jesus as he said her name two times, Martha, Martha. We might do something similar today when we find people all worried about something, that there's other things that's more important, and they get caught up in this and that and whatever. Martha, Martha. There's another home, Lazarus, or Zacchaeus' home. This was the man of small stature. Luke's the only one that speaks about him. But you have Jesus entering his home. This is a fellow that climbed up a little sycamore tree. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of small stature or short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. But when he saw it, they all complained, saying, "He is going to be guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half of the goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now there we have these four stories. And we talk about Christ in the home just for a minute based on these four stories. And there's some things that we can learn. That he was welcomed in each home. Now, if we just stop right there and ask ourselves, is Jesus really welcome in our home? Well, how far do you want him to come in? I did another lesson, if you remember. Come in, but don't touch anything. And maybe that's the way we want Jesus to live in our home. Come on in, Jesus, but don't go over and open the refrigerator door. Don't do that. Or don't look under the bed. Or go into the closet. Don't do that. And so maybe we'll let Jesus come into our home, but we'll just let him come so far. But there's some people who don't even want Jesus in the house, don't want his name mentioned, don't want to talk about him. He's just not welcome. We don't want to take time to pray. We don't want to take time to read and talk about him. When things come up, we don't use him as a reference to look how he dealt with the situation. We'll do something else or talk about something else or just minimize it or whatever. We won't deal with it. We won't let Jesus help us solve our problems in our home. He's not welcome because it's too hard. There's going to be pain and sorrow associated with Jesus. Because there's things you have to change and sacrifices you have to make and commitments you have to put into it. And there's work that's going to have to be done. A real need existed in each home, though. And I tell you, there's not a home here that's represented where there's not a need. I don't care what you say. I think we all know better. Because we've seen the need for Jesus in our own lives, in our own homes. He's just needed everywhere. And he was needed in all these homes. Everywhere that Jesus went, those four homes, and everywhere he went, he was needed. And he's needed here. Jesus brought both physical and spiritual blessings into each home. You know, we looked at a lesson not too long ago about sin and what sin does, the effect that sin has. It messes you up in your mind, and that makes you sick. It affects your body. We don't think about sometimes sin affecting us physically, but it does. It brings you down, keep you up all night, trouble you, worry you, have guilt associated with it. You don't eat good, don't feel good, don't talk good. It just hurts you in a lot of different ways that you might not think about. But Jesus helped these situations. And then the spiritual uplifting of that and the helping that he offered in each home does the same for us. When we sit down and talk to our family members and we look at what Jesus can bring and helping us in our problems, how many times have we said, just like a burden lifted off of us? And the children, too, they'll say, I'm glad I got that off my mind. I'm so relieved. And look what the Lord's done for us and helped us in this situation. Thank God. And just look what he can do in so many ways. That's what he did in those homes. And that's what he'll do for us. Jesus left each home better than he found it. You know, each home, when Jesus' influence was applied there, it was better than it was before. Now, you think about the homes where Jesus is not welcome. How is it ever going to heal and become what it needs to be? Just ain't going to be. It'll fall through life and stumble around here and there. Might be successful physically or whatever, materially, but there's no real depth to it. Just not going to make it. There was health to Peter's mother-in-law that was given. There was life to Jairus' daughter that was given to her. An example that we have for us, that we can have confidence in Jesus. Confirmation to Mary's choice and wisdom to Martha as he dealt with them, expressing to them what was more important, what should be priority in their life. I wonder if they told that to their children. And would we? And then salvation to the house of Zacchaeus. We could go into a lot of houses in the Bible and see a lot of things like this happen where Jesus came into them and made a difference. He'd do the same for us. And so Christ is needed in our home then to help raise our children. Now, just like I told you before, if you don't let Jesus help raise your children, the devil's going to raise them for you. And you know what? You might think that you're raising your children when somebody else is raising them for you. Better pay close attention. Better see what's going on. And let the Lord help us raise our children the way that they ought to be. To help deal with illness in the proper way. There's things that happen. And we need to look at it in the way that God would have us look at it. When there is illness that strikes our family, what do? Just give up? Well, no, we're going to look to the Lord. He's going to help us have the proper attitude and focus that way we need to, that we can deal with it, good or bad, however it's going to be. But the Lord's going to help us with that. To help us when death enters our home. I'm going to tell you, there's 20 families, 12 girls, 8 boys, and 6 teachers. Many of those, I understand, in their 20s. One, I think, was 27, one 30, a principal. You know, and you think about those children who had worked, and young ladies and who had brought their lives to a point where they could work and begin their own families. It doesn't even say if any of those were married or not. I wonder about their husbands. And what about their children? What's needed to help them? Like I always do in the morning, Sunday morning, I'll turn the TV on, listen to the news a little bit. You know what the emphasis was today? Faith. This is the only way people can deal with death. It helps you. And so Jesus is needed for us to deal with death because it's a part of life. But now I'll say this to you too. There was people in Thessalonica who had concerns with death. Paul wrote an epistle to them and addressed that specifically in chapter 4. And about verses 13 down through about verse 18 or so. And there was concerns of loved ones who were in the Lord who had passed on. And there was to be no worry about, like to them, about others, in comparison to others that had no hope. When I think about those 20 children, I'm not concerned about them spiritually. They're safe with God. As I understand, the range is running from like 6 to 7 years old. When I move on up to those adults, those 6, I don't know. My question comes to my mind is, where were they at spiritually? Were they ready to meet the Lord? I want to tell you, Jesus helped you deal with death. And most importantly, your own. We need to constantly be ready. But when it does come and visit us, it visits our families, then the rest of us need to know how to deal with it and understand it and help us through it. Jesus will do that for us. His word is needed today to teach us about salvation. Jesus suffered and died on the cross for our sins. God made the greatest sacrifice that he could make in sending him to suffer such a cruel death and even to be mocked and ridiculed. Even all the good that he did. No wrong, no guile. But the world wasn't ready for Jesus, didn't want him. And they don't want him now. But he'll teach you. His word will teach you. It's through faith and repentance, confession and baptism that we can enter into the body of Christ, the Lord's church, and that we can be saved. He'll teach us about the one true church. You know, when we look at the church and what it is, the body, the Lord's body, we need to be baptized into that body to be members of it. Now, we look at this church, well, that's the church local. Well, then as Christians and members of the Lord's body, the church, we need to join ourselves to a local church and be active and productive and develop our families and be good citizens in society and influence to the community around us for good, not for bad, but for good. Jesus will help us do that. True worship, how that's to be done, according to what the pattern is in the Scriptures. Remember, it's patterns and priorities. What's important? Pattern, examples, how to accomplish that. We learn about that in God's Word. And then he teaches us about righteous living and true morality. We look at everything that the world's doing and everything that our children's coming to us with and saying, is it okay to do this or that? We say, no, son, no, daughter. Look at what's happened. Look at this and that, and look around here. And look at the effect that this has on you physically. Look at the effect that it has on you emotionally. And look at the damage that's done in others. No, don't do that. And it doesn't bring glory to God. Can we be thankful and just maybe ask some questions about it? You know, is God going to be pleased with this? You think if Jesus was here, he would do what you're wanting to do? Let Jesus help us in our home, raise our children, and deal with problems that we can live righteously and find a moral compass to our life. Proper values and priorities in this life. I know a good education is important. You know what I heard on the TV too this morning? I said, no, there you go. That's something. The lady who's doing the interview, she was saying, you know, I guess the school there in Connecticut apparently had postponed classes for a while. And she, her emphasis was, well, you know, should that be prolonged? Shouldn't they be back to school pretty quickly? And the fella that she interviewed said, and I forget exactly what he was, but he said, listen, what's most important is not their education, but that family circle, that family unit. That's what's most important right now. I said, now there you go, that's right. That's what's most important. That, yeah, our educations are important, but our family's important. God's important. That's the most important thing, is God and our family. And as far as their education and their occupation, those are on down the list. Sports and all of those things that we put emphasis on when it comes time to worship and meet with the local church to be edified and to also give something back and what we contribute to it by our talents and abilities and encouragement, prayers, comments, teaching and so forth. There's so much that we give and so much is needed. But we're just not doing that because we don't want Christ in the home and we don't want to put him really nowhere else. Don't talk about him that much. And so values and priorities are really not in our lives the way that they ought to be. So is Christ in your home? That's really what it comes down to. And if he's not, you better put him there. Because how you deal with him here is going to be how he's going to deal with you there. Because you're going to meet him. You're going to meet Jesus in judgment. And you're going to give account for what you've done, whether good or bad. And you will be convinced, as Jude points out, thoroughly convinced that the judgment was just. Remember what Jesus said in John 5, verse 28, beginning, that the hour is coming, and the day that all will arise, the good and the bad. But the key there is in verse 30, he says, of mine own self I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, for I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father in heaven. John 12, and verse 42 and 43, or 48 rather, tells us that what's going to judge us is this word. Now, we're looking at it, and you've got it with you. You need to know it. You need to teach it to your children because they're going to give account just like you are when they grow up. And you need to be making preparations in your home for them as well as yourselves that you can meet together in eternity. We can assist you in that. We're here ready to accomplish that. Whether it's obey the gospel through faith, repenting, confessing, and being baptized into Christ, or if you need to correct something in your life, in whatever way that is, publicly or privately, whatever level that you need to take care of that on, we're here to assist you. And we want to encourage you to reflect and think upon it. Brian leads us in this song. Let's stand together if you would.